Welcome to the Revolution Church Sermon of the Week.
Thank you, Lord. So we've of late been experiencing more and more and enjoying more and more of God's presence. And I just feel to share a passage of Scripture, a couple potentially, depends how long I go, of Scripture concerning the presence out of the Old Testament, actually. And I just felt to share on this, and I trust that we will benefit from aspects of it. You may not get everything, but I hope that there'll be some benefit to us as we continue on the journey that we're on. And ultimately, my thrust is to not take lightly the presence of God. Do not let it become a commonplace to you. Do not let it become familiar, as it were, in a negative way. You remember that Jesus could not do many miracles in Nazareth because they were familiar with him. Isn't that the carpenter's son? They knew about Jesus more than anyone. And as a result, could not do many miracles there. It's fascinating. It says that Jesus was astonished twice in the New Testament. He was astonished at the unbelief of Nazareth. And he was astonished at the faith of the centurion. Those are the two words that are used. Those words are the same. Astonished. That the people who should have faith in him, the people that should be ones saying where miracles would explode, did not. And the centurion had deep understanding that Jesus Christ was God. He is the only one that I could find in the Scriptures who actually said, "You are God," because he says, "I'm a man under authority." And he says, "So are you. You come on as though God himself is here." And Jesus himself said, "I've not found such great faith in all of Israel." So it's my desire to give us a context in the Old Testament. There's so much to learn in the Old Testament about the practical day-to-day. I love it. Just the interactions. And there's it's so rich and profitable to sort of mine the Scripture, to go through passages slowly. And I just trust that today that we will get good benefit for 2017 from the Old Testament. Let me just open in prayer. We just honor you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are covenant God. We thank you, Lord, that you mean what you say. We thank you, Lord God, that you bring light. We thank you that you bring life. And we lift this this time to you now. And we have ears to hear, Lord. And we are poised for action. We look to you. So we just pray for revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 33. I'm going to let the Scriptures sort of lead the outline of the preach. I'm actually going to read through the Scriptures and comment as I go through until I get to the sort of the highlighted portion on presence. But I think context is always good in Scripture. Context is always helpful. And I think we can learn a lot from those poor Israelites. You know, we often look at the Israelites and shake our heads, not realizing it's could be you too doing the same thing. Amen. So I just want to start out reading. I'm going to read through this passage, and if I have time, I'll go to another passage, but just time permitting, we'll just trust that the Lord has got something here for us. So Exodus 33, if you recall, the context here is that Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, and his desire is to lead them out of something and then into something, which is God's way, as you know. He leads you out and into. So let's start with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it." I know you got the ladies right now are going through a book on intercession or prayer and so on. It is of paramount importance for us to understand that God is a covenant God. That you have a covenant that he actually wrote, that he has sealed with his Holy Spirit, that we can hold God to what he has said concerning us. If it's in this book, I know I can go with all confidence because of the covenant. And you will see what God does. Actually, there's a great display of his covenant to a very sinful people. But he made a covenant, thankfully, with their forefathers. Had he not made that covenant with his forefathers, they would have been obliterated. But he made and he swore by his own self to this covenant. And by this, actually, Moses, through the whole passage and through the whole history with Israel in the desert, holds God to the covenant. And had he not had that covenant, there would be no Israel today. So God is a God of covenant. Know that. Be confident with that. He holds to his own covenant. And God continues here. The Lord is speaking. Verse 2, "And I will send an angel before you, when I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite." On the surface, that seems great, but it wasn't the original plan. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way." Whoa. So God has now stepped back from the people because of their sin. You will see this actually with Israel. There's a slow distancing of the presence of God because of the rebellion and the disobedience of the people. This is the first step that we see of God with the promised land. He is saying, "I personally will not go with you." He says, "But I will send an angel." Why? Because he's going to keep to the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he says, "I will send an angel before you," because you think, "Oh, great. The angel will go before us. It will slaughter all these people." It's a downgrade from what the original intention is, that God would work through his people personally. That's the highest form of honor that we can have, relationship with God, is being used by him. But he says, "No, I'll send an angel before you." And we see that this happens time and time again, and we can relate to it. The people are proud and obstinate. They love the benefits of God, but the obeying of God's a little bit. And we see in James chapter 4, it says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you see this. It says that in the Greek, in James chapter 4, the resist says, he sets up against. It's a battle array. So it says that God sets up in battle against the proud. So he can't be with these people. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you, that I may know what I will do with you." So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from the Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called the tent to tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each and gaze at the entrance of the tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it came about whenever Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak to Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses, face as a man speaks to another man. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Now, this is an amazing history of Israel that we're so familiar with. But in Exodus 13, in the process of removing these people from Egypt, God set up a way in which he would lead them. His presence. And by day, his presence would be in a cloud. And by night, his presence would be in fire. But always his presence was there. And in fact, if you look at the story of the Red Sea, they were hemmed in. And it took time for the Red Sea to actually part in many ways, because God caused an east wind to flow over it at night to dry it up. Because it would have been impossible just to step out on it, because you'd sink because of the mud. So there was a process of drying up the floor of the Red Sea. But while that was going on, you've got Egypt behind you. Well, who stood in the way? His presence. The cloud stood between Egypt and Israel. And so they saw these amazing things. They saw his presence, but it became familiar. Can you imagine the day that you would just see these things? You'd be in awe for weeks and weeks. But then things become commonplace. They become somewhat used to these things. And we see that Israel became used to it, as it were. And it became troublesome for them. And they saw it more as a mechanism to get something rather than an invitation in. And you will see that, and I will get to that at the end, of God's presence and his purposes. Now, intercessors, listen up to the next passage. Those who believe in prayer changes things, and it does. Those who, that we would understand prayer is pivotal to everything we do in life. Let's read on. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by your name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." So Moses is kind of like, whoa, this is a big step. God is now stepping away from this people. And the reason it is because these people have no understanding of God's way, nor concerns for God's way. So Moses thinks first for himself. He says, "Lord, you better show me more then, because I'm concerned for my own life here, that I'm going to miss it." And he also, in the light of that, reminds him, "Lord, this is your nation. These are your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "Thou, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in thy sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us, so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the earth, upon the face of the earth?" Number one, Moses doesn't sit back and go, "I guess that's God's will." We can sound very spiritual. He can go back and say, "Well, guess God says he's not going with us. That's God's will." No, no, no. He has a relationship and intimacy with knowing that God is a God of mercy. He knows that mercy triumphs over judgment. He petitions God's on God's own character. And God relents and says, "Okay." Moses knows they're hooped without his presence. It is the pointless venture to go up without God. What is the point? And so we see Moses stepping into the gap. And remember, it's God's desire. It says in Ezekiel, "I look for one to stand in the gap, but I found no one. Therefore, I poured out my indignation." God is always looking for people to stand in the gap and petition him. "Do not let him sleep, O Israel, that the watchmen on the walls would petition him day and night." If you want to do the things of God, get on your knees. Call out to God on the covenant promises that he has for you and your family and this church and the churches in this area and the churches in Canada, etc., etc. God delights when you, as it were, challenge him on the covenant. When you say, "Wait a second, Lord. This is what your word says." Powerful. You'd want Moses as your leader, because you may be dead if you didn't. The scripture that really stands out to me is the presence of God is what will distinguish them. Now, the Hebrew word "distinguish" is used a couple other times in Exodus. And I just want to read you those to distinguish them. Exodus 8:22. "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land." Clear distinction. Exodus 9:4. "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." Again, clear distinction. Exodus 11:7. "But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. With that same word, Moses is saying the only distinction between us and the world is his presence. This is Old Covenant. This is Old Testament. How much more the New Testament? How much more that which is with the full promises in Jesus Christ? Has this changed for us? Is it somehow different now? Is his presence less necessary to distinguish us between light and darkness? We're talking about fire this morning. Life. The presence of God. I want to step over now to Numbers 14. It's a parallel sort of passage in the gradients and the degrees with which Israel is removing itself by continual disobedience. Numbers 14. The spies went into the land. They're finally there. Throw a party, guys. We're going to take the land. All this time in the desert, all this junk, we lived like animals for years. We're slaves. Let's take the land. That's not what they said. So this is the context. They came back with a report that was real. I like reality. I'm not into saying, oh yeah, there's no giants. No, there's giants. Yep. They'll take your head off. Yep. Mm-hmm. But let's see God in light of the giants. I'm not into fiction. This isn't fiction. The report was honest. It was the interpretation of the report. It was the way in which they gave it. Then all the congregation, 14, Numbers 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we have died in the wilderness. And why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the way of the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better that we return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint leaders and return to Egypt. Have you ever in your Christian walk just wanted to go back to the world? It's too difficult. So you can relate. That's what they're saying. And so Moses and Aaron see the scenario going on. And they even start to do voting, appointing leaders. Can I tell you, only God appoints leaders? It's God who calls and appoints leaders. But these guys start talking with each other. It's an amazing scene. I mean, if you could do a movie on this, this is just incredible. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly and the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. You see, Aaron and Moses are standing back. And as Korah, Dathan, these guys that want to go back to Egypt, they kind of start stepping away. Because they realize the God they're dealing with. So these guys fall on their face. These guys have no concept of God, even though they've seen the presence. Even though they've seen the wonders. They don't know him. They have no concept of God that they would even rise up in such a way. After all they've seen, you want to talk about revival? Like the Hebrides revival, times 100 they experienced. They walked in daily. They picked food off the ground that God put there every morning. And then this thing comes up, this issue of taking the land. And they quickly melt. And Moses and Aaron know the God they're dealing with, so they don't even try and argue with them. He says, Korah, later on, he's like, you don't know what you're doing. Please, there's no anger against them. How dare you attack me, Moses? It's way beyond that. This isn't about pride of humanity. Dude, you're fighting against God. This is a serious, serious matter. And they spoke to all the congregation. This is Joshua and Caleb. Of the sons of Israel, saying, the land in which we passed through to spy was exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the Lord of the land, or the people of the land, for they shall be prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to them, stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting of to all the sons of Israel. Can you imagine the scene, the chaos, the anger, the hostility, picking up stones, and then you look out in the tent and meeting starts glowing. In the midst of all of this, back and forth, and pride, and anger, and anxieties, all this stuff, the presence of God shows up. And the Lord says to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? They weren't spurning Moses. They weren't attacking Aaron. They're attacking God. And how long will they not believe in me? Can I tell you it's all about belief? Hebrews chapter 3, it's a great scripture. Second half, it says, why didn't the Israelites go into the promised land? Because now they're ixnay, they're out. Right? Before it was an angel, okay, I can barely put up with you guys, an angel's going to take you in. No, you guys ain't going in. You're not going in. And your children who you said would be left for dead and eaten by the wolves, etc., they're the ones that are going to go in. Because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'd give them land. Covenant. Covenant. Covenant here. It's so important for us to see the covenant. But the Israelites lose out here. All their grumbling and complaining. And so what do they do the next morning? Because they've heard all this. Okay, guys, we kind of screwed up here. All right. So Moses, we're going to go up to where you originally told us to go up a couple days ago. And we're going to take the land. He goes, dude, what are you talking about? Plans have changed. Oh, no, we're going to do it. God will see that we're repented or what have you. We're going up. And God does not go with them. And because God does not go with them, they get annihilated. They come and they're, can you imagine the difference? Had they just obeyed God and gone up with his presence, full of faith, but in unbelief, really, because it's a mechanism for them. The presence of God is more like a button to use. There's no sense of intimacy. It's a mechanism to get something. Okay, I need the presence because we need to see people healed. I need the presence because we need to see people get saved. We need the presence. It's not central drawing them into God. It's a mechanism. It's a button. And it can happen quickly. It can happen very quickly. It doesn't draw into knowing God. And I'm going to finish with Moses, actually, as the perfect example. See, the presence of God was with them for a purpose. There's a purpose to his presence. God knows you cannot do anything without his presence. Do you know that you cannot do anything without his presence? And there's this point where we've tried it. Listen, I'm a strong guy. I'm a doer too. So it's taking me a long time. Let's just do it. Let's get it done. But without his presence, it's pointless. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But the problem is there's a thing called pride in all of our lives that has to be broken, and it comes in different flavors and it masquerades in different ways. And some pride advertises like mine better than others. But it's still self. It's still about self. It's still taking the promises of God and applying it to self. When God is drawing us away to him and his glory and his majesty. And his presence is not just for us enjoying a wonderful Sunday, although it is part of it. Please hear me. It's to accomplish. It's to go out. The Israelites had to take a sword in their hand and lop a guy's head off in the presence of God, through the presence of God. It's extreme, huh? You guys got challenges in your life? Whatever you face, go in his presence. But understand there will be giants. But in his presence and faith in what he has promised us, we can take them out. The presence of God should not never be just contained to our meetings. Please hear me. Although it should, trusting God to keep increasing, but it's to go out and accomplish and take the land in which we've been called to take. Joshua, he's about to enter the promised land. He says, fear not. He says it twice to him. Why? Because Joshua's going to have times of fear. He says, fear not, what? I'll be with you. Okay, anything else, Lord? That's enough. That's enough. I'll be with you. So there's purpose in his presence. And you know, the Lord challenges Israel. He says they have an evil, unbelieving heart. Remember, it's with the heart man believes. I understand in apologetics, we're always debating in the mind, and there's a place for that. But understand, it's with the heart one believes. That's why Israel was challenged by God with an unbelieving heart. And so much of what we face and the challenge we face comes down to our heart and where our heart is at. And the challenge we have is when we walk in disobedience, just like Israel, there's a slow distancing from the presence of God, from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's like a drifting away. Hebrews chapter 2 talks, he says, pay close attention to what I've said, lest you drift away. And the Greek word there is like a boat that you take the tether off of, and you just let time and the waves slowly drift away. And it can happen with us in walking in disobedience and walking in our own way. We slowly stop hearing from God. He says you should hear from God daily. I'm just saying, my sheep hear my voice. That's what that God's design is, that he not be somewhere over here, door number one. No. It's his desire to be close. Even closer than Israel. Same spirit that raised Christ and that abides in you. God, where are you? I'm right here. It's his desire to be close with his people. But what happens as we walk away in weirdness and disobedience, we start hearing other voices. And I've seen this happen. Because there's someone out there called an angel of light, and it's called the devil. And he's a liar from the beginning, John chapter 8. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature. And there's truth against lies. And you hear voices, but they're just not the Lord's. But it masquerades as one. It says he masquerades as an angel of light. He dresses up. He gets the kid on, as it were. He says, here I am. We've met witches in this area who say they worship Jesus. They don't worship Jesus. They know nothing of him. But the angel of light, they do. And so it's so important here to press in this time that we're in. To allow God to draw us in. In conclusion here, Moses, what an example. The dude's 80 years old. Anyone here over 80? Anyone? Bueller? 80 years old, he gets called to the ministry to deal with Israel. He's super insecure. He's not like a CEO kind of guy. He's probably like to read his books and do his thing. Meets God on while he's doing his thing in a bush. 80 years old, he stands before Pharaoh. Yeah? And his brother's 83, by the way. And he dies at 120. So for 40 years, he's putting up with these people. And he's calling out to God, standing on behalf of them. And I just love the scene when he's going back and forth in the discourse with Exodus 33. And he's again asking God to have mercy. And again, challenging God on what God has said. And God responds to him, you have found favor. And he goes, okay, if I have found favor. Remember, he didn't say, I have favor with you, Lord, in a sense. God had to say, no, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. And in that, he requests for God to show him his glory. We need to learn from people who have gone before us and done greater things. We were just talking about that with John G. Lake. Even if I don't understand what he's saying, I've got to give credibility because I see the fruit of their lives. And then when they make a statement, I'm like, huh, I may not understand that, but I go, okay, there's obviously something deeper there. And I think, Moses, you've seen his glory. What are you talking about? You've seen the Red Sea. You've seen all the plagues. You've seen the famines. You've seen, what are you talking about? I believe he was saying, Lord, show me you. I want to see God in the midst of it. I've seen the power of God. I've seen the work of God. I've seen the hand of God. I want to see you, Lord. I want to know you. And you see the dramatic difference between Moses and the Israelites. I love in Exodus 20 when the cloud is just on Sinai, and there's just thunder and lightning, and it's just terrifying. And it says the people stepped back and moved away, and it says Moses walked right into the cloud. It's an amazing scene to see this. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he had a cane. I don't think he did, but he's like, what was he, 85 then, you know? Walking in. All these young men, all these people with strength are just, no. And he says, you talk to God for us. Don't let him talk to us lest we die. They were terrified. In this time that we're in, as the presence of God increases, I just leave time for his presence in your life. I've noticed Lisa and I pray more together. Even though things can come up, you know, we got to pray. There is a release in the presence. There's purpose in the presence. There's equipping and empowering in the presence of God. There's this calling out that God is going to be doing more and more in your life. Come away with me. I want to show you. What does Paul say, kind of like a Moses? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, but that I might know God. Yes, we have a calling on our lives. Yes, we have the lost to be saved. Yes, healing, all this. But above all of that, show me your glory, Lord, that I might know you, that I might know God. I've seen your splendor. I've seen all that you do. It's all a display of who you are. I want to know you. Draw me in. And you may never tell anyone where you go with him, the heavens that you see, the wonders that you see, because it's between you and him. It's called intimacy. It's a desire to know God. That's what he wanted from Israel. He says constantly throughout the Old Testament, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. They're mechanical with them. He's like a waiter. Can we get some quail? You know? Man, it's getting a little old. No sense of honoring God. No sense of God first. No sense of the glory and the majesty of God. Let's just stand together. God's desire and will always be is to draw you out of the world. That is Egypt. And take you into something. It's never just to draw you out and leave you. It's always to take you in. And the highest form of intimacy with God that I can see from this scripture we've seen is to be used by him. That he would actually not send an angel to West Van, but that he'd use us and his presence would be here. Let an angel not take the place that we desire. Squamish. That he would send you. That he would use you. Apart from the angel. I know it sounds crazy. But that's what this book shows me. It's the intimacy that we have. That we want to be used. So Lord, we just yield our hearts to you. Our hearts, Lord. Draw us in, O Lord, as we step forward to want to be drawn in. Our desire is to know you, Lord. Who are you, Lord? What do you love? What's on your heart? What do you want to do, Lord? May you be given all glory, all honor, all power in this church. May people rave about you, Lord. May people meet with you, Lord. We yield ourselves afresh to you, Lord God. Draw us into the places, Lord. Draw us into the Holy of Holies. Draw us, oh God. We desire more of God. May it be the cry of our heart in the busyness of day. Oh, let me alone to worship the Lord. May that be a hunger to know you, Lord. A hunger to walk with you. We thank you for what you're doing and we honor your presence. We honor what you're doing. We honor what you're doing, Lord. We honor you, Lord. Have your way. Have your way. May the kingdom of God be well established in our midst. May the rule and reign of Jesus Christ be exalted from the rooftops here. In Jesus' name, amen.